So, my name's Gene. I'm 45 years old. I'm 5'9". I have one pair of shoes that my son has taken off me because he's grown out of his shoes. And so I borrowed his shoes today. It's kind of weird. I've got a wife, three kids, two older boys, and my darling girl who's like the best in the entire world. And I won't hear you say anything bad about her. And if you do, it'll really hurt my feelings. I've been part of City Church for 14 years. 14 years. And I love this place. I love this place. I love Pastor Alan and Pastor Eleanor. I love Victor and Pastor James and all our leaders here. We have an amazing church. It's a cool church. I like Darren Woodward. He's very good on the guitar. I just thought I'd say that. Got a scripture for you this morning. Thanks, Deb. Okay, now I'm going to read it along with you. Now, if the ministry that brought death, 2 Corinthians 3D, verse 7 to 18. I didn't know there was a D chapter. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Question for you all first. How are you in God this morning? It's kind of a trick question because I can answer it for you, and it's the same for all of us. It's the same across the board. You need more Jesus in your life. Why would you say that, Gene? Are you saying I'm not a good Christian? Well, no, not at all. Let me ask another question. Is there really any such thing as a good Christian? You see, a Christian is not defined by loving God, loving people and doing good. Let me say that again. A Christian is not defined by loving people and doing good. A Christian is defined by an intimate, active relationship with God, which in turn expresses itself through love and good deeds. And I want to kind of highlight that in a couple of scriptures that I think sometimes we misinterpret. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, and love people as yourself. And the other one is, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You know, neither of these amazing statements are saying if you love people, you show how much you love God. Think about that for a minute. Neither of these statements are saying if you love people, you show how much you love God. They are saying a natural consequence of an intimate, active relationship with God loves people and does good deeds. And partly I feel a lot of the trouble, a lot of the animosity and aggression that we find in our culture at the moment is people trying to understand what love looks like without Christ at the center. And even Christians are confused by this. We often get it back to front. Partly because we want to prove we love God, and partly because, honestly, It's easier to do things than be things. It's the whole Mary and Martha struggle. There's this story, for those of you who don't know, in Luke 10, where Jesus visits Martha's house. But not just Jesus, like all his disciples as well. And you know, to be fair, men are kind of gross, like just as a rule. Like, have you ever been in the women's toilets? Like, I haven't, because there's like that force field that stops me from going in. But I've heard, like, there's flowers in there. But, like, not just flowers in a vase. They're not in a vase. They're, like, on this rolling meadow, kind of, like, over this hill, which leads to, like, this forest, this wooded area with dappled sunlight falls through onto, like, birds and, like, chipmunks and rabbits and deer are there. And like, everybody walks around sharing their feelings and being understood. And it's all, like, amazing. And then you go to the guys' toilets, and it's, like, the complete opposite. The word that comes to mind is, like, post-apocalyptic. Like, there's barbed wire between me and the stalls, and I don't know whether it's to keep me in or keep me out. And there's, like, a big help scribed onto the glass, and there's, like, a tire fire over in the corner. It's just, like, men are gross. I hadn't even talked about the smell. Like, men are gross. So men are gross. And it's, I've got to get back on here. Where am I? Yeah, men are gross. Okay. And it's Martha's home, which means Martha's like scurrying around, cleaning up here and there and showing hospitality, while her sister, she does nothing. She just sits at Jesus' feet, listening to everything that he has to say. And so Martha washes dishes, vacuuming, ironing clothes, more clothes. All the time she's like seeing Mary. And you know that thing when you're doing chores, when you were a kid and you're doing chores at home, you're doing the chores and your brother or sister's not doing the chores, and you're like, sweating, man, I'm sweating here. Oh my goodness, he's not doing anything. Well, anyway, Martha got to that point where she just popped. She goes, I don't want to do this too loud. She goes, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister is making me do all the work? Tell her to do something. Like anything. Just get up and do something. And Jesus says this, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only few are needed, and really, only one. Get it? And really, only one. Mary has chosen something better, and it will not be taken from her. It's really curious, eh? Why Martha wasn't commended for her service. On the inside, we go, it's curious. But from the outside, we can kind of see the flaw in Martha's plea. She prioritized effort over intimacy. Her end goal was tidiness for God, not closeness with God. Lord, Lord, look at me. I'm working so hard. Look, look. I give my tithe. I greet at the door. I don't speed when I'm driving. Well, when I'm going around town. I'm nice to the checkout person. I even wash my recycling. And Jesus just says, yeah, but do you know me? Like, do you know me? Can I be blunt? I'm going to be anyway. There is no amount of effort that can make you close to Jesus. Or your hard work. Literally all of your hard work means nothing. At the very most, it's full of wrong motive. At the very least, hard work just leads to more hard work. All your hard work is a fading glory. And get this, Jesus never asked you to do it. He never asked Martha to do all the housework. He never said to Martha, get up and clean after all these guys and all that kind of thing. All he did was just talk. And those who wanted to hear him came near him. Interesting that, eh? Can I be blunt again? He found you in all your sin and brokenness, and never did he say, now you've got to prove that you're worthy of my grace and my mercy and my kindness. He never did that. He said, here it is. Come and take it. Come and take it. Never. And yet for some reason in our humanity we think, man, now that I've got saved, I've got to show that I'm saved. I've got to prove that I'm saved. Oh, what happens if Jesus drops me? What happens if Jesus lets me go? I've got to prove that I'm saved. So we do all these hard things. We go to study groups. We read our Bible. We go for runs in the name of Jesus. We do all kinds of things. We do it over and over and over. And in the end, that's not what Jesus is asking of you. He was never asking you to work hard. He's just watching you push and push and push, and yet you feel so unfulfilled in your faith. Let me ask you a question again. When I said, how are you and God, did you say, I kind of feel a bit unfulfilled, if I'm honest? Possibly the reason for that is there's just been too much hard work, too much trying to earn time with God, possibly. Something to think about. When we read 2 Corinthians, the verses that we had up there, we find that there's two ways to God. One, which brought about death, was the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. They were given to Moses, and it showed two things at that moment. It showed God's character. It showed God's character. What you know, who God is. It showed his nature, and it also showed humanity and its nature, and it showed that we're a bit sinless and broken. And the idea behind the Ten Commandments is that you do these things all the time without error, and then you'll receive glory. But the problem is that when you realize this, you have to keep doing things over and over. You have to keep doing them over and over to maintain the glory, because the moment you stop, bang, no more glory. Now with the Spirit of Christ, what that means now is that all the emphasis has been taken off us and put back on Christ. And so now we have the situation where Christ stands in for us, so we don't have to earn our way to the Father. So we can go to the Father whenever we want now. But then opens up another question. Well, how do we get the glory? How do we receive the glory? And the Bible talks about us changing, growing in an ever-increasing glory with Christ. So I'm going to give you a little illustration, and then I'm going to show you an actual illustration. You'll know what I mean in a second. Okay, so goes like this. There's a study that was done a long time ago, a while ago. And in the study, there was the scientists took these pictures. And the pictures of couples, and they put them out onto all mixed up, and then they sent people in, and the idea behind it was people were supposed to take the husband and the wife or the partners and match them up. And these were all young couples kind of in their early years, not being together for very long. They had all these faces, and then they all matched them up. And they found that people who did this sorting into couples, they had about a 30% accuracy rate. Now, they did the same test, except they got older couples who had been together for a long time. And they took photos of these couples, and they put them out, jumbled them up, they put them on the board, and then the people came past and they matched them up, And they looked at the face, the people look at the faces, and they try to find the husband and the wife, the partners, and put them together. And there was like a 70 or 80% accuracy rate. So when people were young, it was hard to match them. When people had been together for a long time, they could match them. And so the scientists think about it a bit more, and they go, okay, well, why is this? And they come to the conclusion that when men and women start dating, they actually don't look very much alike at all. But as they date, they spend a lot of time looking in each other's faces and mimicking each other. And what they find is after a while, if your partner's like this, you start to become like this. You mimic your partner. It's part of the love relationship. That's what happens. And so by the time they've been together for 30 or 40 years, their faces look like the other person. They look like each other, which makes sense, right? Have you seen it before? Like old people all look the same. They look. No, I'm joking. I don't know that. It's fascinating, right? I'm going to ask Therese to come up here for a second, because this is how the difference. This is my wife, Therese, everybody. Yeah, yeah. Keep it subtle. She's nervous. Keep it subtle. So you go around doing hard work and all that kind of stuff, and you make it really hard on yourself. You know, like you try and struggle, and I'll just do more good. I'll just do whatever it takes to get into God's good graces, and you forget that all He actually wants is you to be intimate with Him. Now, intimacy, it's not going to get weird or anything. Okay, in a moment I'm going to turn around, I'm going to go to Therese, and I'm going to show you how you be intimate with God. Are you laughing at me or at her? Okay, so anticipation. So it goes like this. Hello. How are you?
I'm good.
And so we look at each other. Oh, here goes the tears again. I've got to look this way just for a second. Okay. We look at each other. Me and Jesus. Not Jesus, just my wife. But we look at each other. And we just look at each other. And what happens is, what used to be a struggle in me trying to do everything to be good enough for Jesus, after a while, as His glory shines on my face, I begin to transform. And the good news is Jesus doesn't change into you. You change into Jesus. And I talk to Him. No, that's weird. You're not a Him. I say, Jesus, I love you. Or in this case, just to make it easier, Therese, I love you. I love you a lot. You mean everything to me. That's how we build our relationship with God. Now, look, it's so easy. It's almost ridiculously easy. We want to complicate our Christianity with all kinds of rules and systems and things like that, when all we need to do And I just pray that one day Therese is rubbing off on me, not the other way around. You can go. It's so easy. It's ridiculously easy. I love you, Jesus. Take a lesson out of David the shepherd, all by himself, singing songs, giving worship. Jesus, you're everything to me. I love you. And as you draw near to Him, His glory shines on your face. And then you're transformed from glory, and then you go back another day and you're changed to a new level of glory, and then look in His face again, and then you're changed to a new level of glory, and ever increasing glory, because there's always more in Christ. Deb, do you think you could just flick to like the last slide on that one? And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Father, we love you. We love you. We love you. There's two things that I want to do. One, I just want to open up the altar. Just for anybody who's like, just, man, I just need to be refreshed in the Lord today. You know? There's something about stepping out of your seat and going forward and standing on here, where just the physical action of moving out and coming down the front can do wonders for your frame of mind. You can do it where you are. I don't mind. It really doesn't matter. But I just challenge you, if you're like, man, I could really just, Lord, just hear me this morning, then just come out the front and spend some time with God. I'm not going to, if the ministry team want to pray for people, that's all good. I don't want to make it a big, heavy thing or anything like that. I just want to pray. And then I'm going to walk off the stage and hand the mic to Victor. Well, actually, Taylor's just going to lead us in the song, I think, or something like that. Eh? But yeah, I don't know. We'll figure it out. But yeah. What time does the service finish? Okay, just checking. Smooth, eh? But you weren't thinking this. You were thinking some smooth preacher, and you got me instead. You were thinking Dave Mann would be awesome today, and you got a man. Keep it subtle. Father, we love you. You are so good to us. I thank you that you make your way so simple. You don't overcomplicate it by making us appease you, work hard for you. All you ask is that we would sit at your feet, look at your face. I just pray for everybody today that if there's anything noble in these words, any revelation that would cause us to be closer to you, more intimate with you, I pray that you would drop it into our hearts and minds this morning. I pray that every person who walks out of this building will be closer to you, loving you, loving your word, loving people, loving your church. I just thank you for everyone here. I thank you that you're a good God, that you do good, and you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church.